Erev Tov to everyone here this evening. I'm delighted. My name is Ronnie Wachtel. I'm delighted to welcome all of you to this standing room only crowd in the first of a series of lectures that we have planned for the coming year. When each of you came in this evening, you were handed a fact sheet that we put together at Kav Lanoar. We're a three-year-old organization that was founded essentially to provide a safe and comfortable place where families who had made aliyah in the recent past or not so recent past, who were confronting a broad range of problematic behavioral and developmental issues with their teenage children, ages 11 to 17. And Baruch Hashem, for the last 3 years, we've been zoche to make a roshem, a small roshem, among many of the families who live in the greater Yerushalayim area, ranging from Chashmonaim, Modi'in, Ramat Beit Shemesh, Beit Shemesh, all the way south to the Gush, and all of the communities in between. Prior to July 1st of this year, we were located on Rehova Chavatzelet, opposite Kikar Tzion, in an organization called Somet, Crossroads, which was a gift in a sense that was given to us by the Joint, someone at the Joint who had heard about this idea I was putting together, and in 2003 invited me to a couple of meetings, and after hearing the concept that we were putting together, said, Wachtel, you're the new kid on the block, we're not giving you any money, but we're going to give you an office. And I said, Toda Rabbah. And so we were at Crossroads until this past July, and we had been informed in January that they needed our space, and it was really a bracha in disguise. Because Baruch Hashem, I became aware of this space. It's a very, as you can see, a very spacious, very expensive, but a wonderful location. And our hope is that with this added space, we will be able to provide a very broad range of more services than we've provided up until now, specifically in the area of community education. And that's why we're here tonight. Tonight's lecture represents our first attempt to bring to the community education. We feel very strongly that part of our mission is to help people who are parents, our families, people who are in the mental health field, people who are in chinuch and education, with some informal kind of education. And we hope that we'll be zoche to raising people's consciousness, to creating greater sensitivity to the issues that impact on today's children, and hopefully with Hashem's help we'll be zoche to provide programs that will offer guidance and chizuk to those who participate. I'd like to take a moment to thank our dear friends and supporters of Kav Lanoar, Esti and Simcha Fass, for making it possible to offer these lectures during the coming year, Tavshin Samaches. They are doing so to commemorate the memory of their dear parents, Brigitta and Kurt Pearl, and I didn't write the names down, Simcha, forgive me.
Your Sonia, and
Sonia and Joseph Fass, thank you. All of us here tonight, and those who will attend our other programs later in the year, are most grateful to you, Simcha and Esti, for your generosity. May the Torah learning which emanates from these programs serve to give an aliyah to each of your parents' neshamot.
Amen.
Before I introduce this evening's speaker, I just want to just mention that a week from this evening, Yirtzeh Hashem, Rivka Rabinowitz is going to be speaking for us as well here, a women's only lecture on the topic, A Parent's Journey from surviving to thriving. And I also just want to also mention that this evening is the yard site of one of our the fathers of one of our participants, and Chaim ben Chaim Yecha, is that correct? And we certainly hope that his neshama will have an aliyah. During the year in which I was formulating the concept of our organization, I realized that it would be essential to identify someone who could, on the one hand, serve as our posek, our halachic consultant, and on the other, someone who brought a sense of balance in his approach to his Piskei Halacha. The story about how Rav Leff and I connected, I'll save for another venue when we have more time. Suffice to say that my staff and I are most fortunate and consider it a real zechut to be able to consult with Rav Zev Leff. In addition to bringing a huge reservoir of Torah and Talmudic knowledge to each discussion or question that we present, he also provides a most sensitive and caring concern for the families and the issues that they are confronting. As many of you know, Rav Leff, who is the Rav of Moshav Matityahu and Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Gavoha Matityahu, is a very popular and sought-after lecturer in Magid Shir here in Eretz Yisrael as well as in Chutz La'aretz. It is with great pleasure and gratitude that I introduce Harav Zev Leff to you.
I'll tell you the truth. This is the eighth shir I'm giving today.
Oh,
I started at 6:45 this morning, and I'm tired. But I need all, if I sit down, I'll fall asleep. I need all the shechuyos I can get before Rosh Hashanah, so I didn't hesitate to accept this invitation, even though it's only 2 days before Rosh Hashanah. And I have still my Rosh Hashanah drashas and Shabbos Shuvah to prepare. And I'm hoping the Rabbanu Shalom have Rachmanis on me and give me the drasha. Thank you. I am a little surprised to see some familiar faces here. Many of the people don't know me, so they came out of curiosity. But the people who do know me, and some very choshuva familiar faces, which I must mention, Rabbi and Mrs. Wasserman, it's a big kavod that you're here. You know me very well, since you made my shidduch. And Rabbi Wasserman is one of the Gedolei Young Israel rabbis of America, and now here in Eretz Israel. And I'm honored that both of you are here, Mrs. Willing. I'm also honored that you're here. And the Fasses, I want to be Makar Tova for sponsoring these lectures and to bringing everyone here, and the neshamas that these lectures are Le'ilui Nishmasam should have an Aliyah Neshama. So that explains what I'm doing here. What are you going to benefit from all of this? So before I start, I'll tell you what benefit you could possibly get. When I was a rabbi in Miami, I used to give my drushes on Shabbos morning. And one Sunday morning, one of my balabatim said to me, Rabbi, I didn't sleep almost a Shabbos because of your drasha. I said, I'm flattered that it made such an impression on you that it didn't let you sleep all Saturday night. He said, not exactly. Just whenever I sleep in the daytime, I have a hard time sleeping at night. I learned from that I have the power to put people to sleep when I speak. And I assume that Dr. Wachtel is a very big Baal Chesed, and he realized that it's almost Rosh Hashanah and nobody has time to rest, so he gave you the opportunity of coming here and having a little rest. If you are hardcore insomniacs and won't be able to sleep through this, you're going to have to listen to some Divrei Torah. But if I accomplish that, as long as you don't snore loudly, I really don't mind if I do you that Chesed of giving you some sleep. We are standing 2 days before Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of Aseret Yemei Teshuva, the prologue to Yom Kippur, and this is the time to speak about change. No one is perfect. Everyone has baggage that they would rather leave in the old year and not take with them for the coming year, and that necessitates change. We have to be different people, partially, totally. And change is a very, very difficult thing, even though that is the hallmark of human beings. Angels, on the one hand, are called omdim. They stand on one level. Angels were created with certain qualities, and they maintain those qualities the entire time they exist, never changing. Angels don't change. We, on the other hand, are called mahalchim. I'll give you walkers amongst these standers. We are not angels. We are people who move, who hopefully move ahead and progress, or God forbid, regress. But you can't stand still. We are also not animals. An animal, the Maral says, is a behemoth, because bo ma, whatever it is. Shor ben yomo kori shor. Ashore, when it's born, is ashore. When it dies, it's ashore. Never changes. Animals don't change, and angels don't change. But we are called Adam. Adam has the same numerical value as ma. What? Says the Maral, because whenever you look at a human being, you have to ask, what and where? Where is he holding? Because he's constantly changing. Human beings never remain the same. They're not animals, and they're not angels. We are walkers. We are constantly moving. This is a world of movement. Nothing is at rest. The Shtender isn't standing still. It's moving 1,000 miles an hour with all of us, with the earth around its axis. It's moving in space around the sun. Everything is moving. The atoms inside this Shtender are moving at the speed of light. If things stop moving, they stop existing. So this is a world of movement, and that's why to a living person, when you bid farewell to a living person, you say, Lech l'shalom. When you bid farewell for the last time to a person who's being buried, you say, Lech b'shalom. Says the Marsha. The reason is that living people are always going towards perfection. We were created imperfect. We were put into an imperfect world, and our mandate is to perfect ourselves. And in order to do that, you have to constantly move towards more and more perfection. We never reach perfection. We're always going towards shalom, towards perfection. But once a person dies, he's reached whatever perfection he's going to reach in this world, then we tell him, Lech bishalom, go with the perfection that you have reached. And this is a world, a very difficult motion. Somebody once told me, this world's like a down escalator that you're trying to run up. Adults would love to do it, but they hold themselves back. Children do it all the time. They run up down escalators. If you stand still, you go down. If you make some effort, you stand still. If you make a lot of effort, you get ahead. So we're on a world that is a world of movement. We are supposed to constantly improve, and that means to change. And we are fighting against the tide. In order to make those changes, we have to make a lot of effort. That is the hint of the shofar. The Medrash says one of the hints in the word shofar itself is shipru ma'aseichem. Better your deeds. Not make them good. Make them better. Even if they were beautiful last year, make them better than they were. There's a constant mandate to improve and to change, not just to reach a certain level and to stagnate. And that is the symbol of the blowing of the shofar. We blow a tekiah. It's a straight, unbroken sound that shows that originally man was created perfect. And then God put us in an imperfect world to perfect ourselves. And that's why comes the shvarim, the broken sound. We're broken, we're imperfect. The staccato trua. We are alarming ourselves that because of our imperfection, we're in danger. There's something to be alarmed about, but there's hope. Because if we understand that we are broken, and we have what to be alarmed about, and there's a need and an ability to change, then we can end up as perfect as we were to begin with that final shofar blast of the tekiah. I always like to say that the judgment on Rosh Hashanah includes this idea of change and improvement just as much as all the other aspects of judgment. There's a Gemara, a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. The Mishnah says, "Rosh Hashanah kol bo'ei olam ovrim lefanov kivnei moron." On Rosh Hashanah, all human beings pass before God as b'nei moron. The Gemara has three different opinions what b'nei moron is. One opinion is like sheep. As a shepherd passes his sheep one by one, single file, under his rod, counts them and scrutinizes them, that's how God judges us. Secondly, like climbers up a mountain. Kiv Malos Beis Moron or Beis Choron. There was a mountain pass that went up a mountain, single file. People walked up that mountain pass, one person on a step at a time. So too we pass before God, like these people passing single file on this mountain pass. And lastly, Kuhurmana de Malka, Kechayoli Malchus Beis David, as the soldiers in David HaMelech's army, who passed before the commanding officer one by one to be reviewed, single file. We also pass before God like soldiers. It's obvious that the rabbis were not just trying to give us three ways of conceptualizing how we walk single file. I think I would have gotten the message from the first. You don't need three mishalim to tell me how you walk single file, like sheep, like climbers, and like soldiers. What the rabbis are telling us, in my estimation, is that there are three aspects of judgment that each and every one of us is going to be scrutinized. Firstly, a sheep. Why does a shepherd pass his sheep before them? Because he wants to see three things. One, he wants to see if they're there. Maybe they've run away. Maybe they've died. So he counts them to see if they're all there. Secondly, even if they're there, he wants to see that they're healthy. Maybe they're blemished. Maybe they're harmed. And thirdly, he wants to see that they all bear his brand, so they're all identifiable as his sheep. Similarly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to pass us before him as sheep. First, he wants to see if we're there, if we're committed to him. Or God forbid we've turned our back on him, run away. There are people who run away from God. People who go off the derech completely, partially. Pavla Noar deals with a lot of people like that. People who have unfortunately, for various reasons, turned their back on the Rabbanu Shalom, either partially or totally. So God is first going to judge us. Are we committed? Are we there? If we're there, how healthy are we? Are we fulfilling mitzvahs? Are we doing averus? How is our personality traits? How are our beliefs? All of that is the health of the sheep. And lastly, do we bear God's brand? Can we be identified as members of God's kingdom? Or do we have a regular secular lifestyle, we just make it kosher? So then we're kosher goyim. Or are we kosher Jews? Jews who live with a lifestyle, with values and standards that make us special, that make us the mamleches kohanim, the goy kadosh, that make us the kingdom that represents God and lives a holy life. That's the first aspect of judgment. But there's a second aspect. A person can be a great sheep, excellent, committed, healthy, bearing God's brand, but he still may not get a positive judgment. Because let's say a person's on level 30, excellent level, whatever that is. But last year he was on level 40. And he's descended 10 levels this year. Somebody else can be on level 30 exactly the same, but last year he was on level 20. He's ascended, progressed 10 levels. Obviously they're not going to get the same judgment, even though they're on the same level, the same sheep. Same exact level as a sheep, but they're different as climbers. So the second aspect of judgment is not only where are you, where are you vis-a-vis where you were? Since we have a mandate to constantly improve, to constantly progress, have you progressed? Have you stagnated? Have you, God forbid, regressed in the past year? So God's going to judge us also as climbers up that mountain. Where are you vis-a-vis where you were? And lastly, we're going to be judged as soldiers. Soldiers, each soldier has his individual mission in this world, in the army. One is communications and one is a chovesh, and everybody, because of their talents, abilities and capabilities, has a different mission. Rav Shagafayvel Mendelovich says that we say in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, Ma se'ishu pekuda so. God is going to judge the actions of human beings and their mission in this world. Your mission is a combination of your talents, abilities, capabilities,
the unique circumstances that God sends your way, who He sends to interact with you. Put that all together, and if you use your unique circumstances, unique talents, abilities, and capabilities in service of God, then you're fulfilling your mission in this world. You're not just doing what everybody else is doing. And everybody has their specific mission, like a soldier. The truth is, that's not the end of the judgment, because there's one more line in the Mishnah. The Mishnah says that kulam niskarim b'skira achas. All of them then are glanced upon with one glance. In my estimation, that means the following. If any one person would be the only person in this universe, then those three aspects of judgment would be sufficient. What kind of sheep are you? What kind of climber? What kind of soldier? But we're not the only people in this world. There are a lot of other people. We live in many simultaneous communities. Our family is a community. Our extended family, another community. Our kehila, our shul, our neighborhood, our city, country, Klal Yisrael, and the world. And we live in those different communities simultaneously. And we have to interact various ways with all those communities. So God is going to judge us on a second level on all these three aspects. After He judges us what kind of individual sheep we were, He's going to judge us again, how did we fit into the flock? Were we loners? We did everything on our own. We sat in our house and learned Torah, and we did our mitzvahs by ourselves, and we davened in the wall of our house? Or did we come and be part of a tzibur, part of a community? Because that's really what God wants. Eino dome yochid osos hamitzvah l'rabim osim es hamitzvahs. No dip, there's no comparison. People who do mitzvahs alone, or they do it together with the tzibur. Barov am hadras melech. The more people, the more covet for the Rabbanu Shem. Talmud Torah d'rabim. You're coming tonight. Each of you could have stayed home, listened to a tape, maybe even learned with somebody else, one person, read a book. You don't have to come here tonight. But you know that the Torah that all of us are sharing together is so much more intense and much more valuable than the Torah of any individual. Talmud Torah, the Rabbis, different halachas of what it supersedes. Different Talmud Torah. So we're not only going to be judged as individual sheep. We're going to be judged on a second level. How did we fit into the flock? Were we loners, or did we come together and serve God with the power of numbers? Same thing with the climbers. Every one of us has a mandate to change and to improve and to progress. Very nice. But there's other people on that staircase. People beneath us and people above us. How did you relate to them? That's the second level of that judgment. First, God's going to see, last year level 30, now you're level 40, great. But what did you do with the people on level 20? What did you do with the people on level 50? How did you relate to them? How about the people beneath you, the ones within reach? Did you ever turn around and offer them a helping hand to come up to your level? I'm on level 30, you're only on level 28. Can I teach you? Can I inspire you? Can I help you to come up to my level? Or did you turn your back on them and ignore them? The people out of your reach, what kind of example were you? Did they look up to level 30 and say, wow, that is a very fine person, and I wish someday I could get to level 30, because when you're on level 30, so religious and so observant, look what kind of a nice person you are. Or did they look up to level 30 and say, I never want to be religious like that, look at that miserable person. I never want to get to level 30, obviously it makes you miserable. What kind of example were you? And how about the people above you? Did you look up to them and admire them and say, wow, that person's more makbid on Shabbos, I'm more makbid not to speak Lashon Hara, more careful about kashrus. I wish someday I could be like that. Kol hakavod, more power to them. And you strengthened them. And you gave them security in their level. Or did you look up at them and say, ah, a bunch of fanatics, chnyoks, off the wall, and make fun of them, and deride them, and mock them. And that way, instead of giving them security and strength, you weaken them. So we're going to be judged not only what level we were on and what level we're on. How did you relate to all the other people on the staircase? And as soldiers also, we're not only going to be judged if we are fulfilling our mission. But you can't fulfill your mission unless you take into consideration everybody else's mission. And you do it in coordination. I'll give you an example of how important that is. Imagine somebody who's in a play. The play depicts the life of Abraham Lincoln.
Act 1, Scene 1, Abraham Lincoln is born. So they have a baby playing Abraham Lincoln who doesn't need to rehearse. When the curtain opens, they pinch the baby and he starts crying and they say, okay, Abraham Lincoln was born. That's Act 1, Scene 1. Act 1, Scene 2, they have another actor. He's 3 years old. He plays Abraham Lincoln at 3. Act 1, Scene 3, Abraham Lincoln at 10. Act 2, Abraham Lincoln the teenager. Act 3, Abraham Lincoln early 20s. You play Abraham Lincoln in his early 40s, early 50s. You're in Act 5. You have lines to say, you have a song to sing, and you have a little dance to do. That's your part. You rehearse it day and night. You know it backwards and forwards. You say it in your sleep. You can do the dance perfectly, the song perfectly. You come the night of the play. You're standing in the wings waiting for Act 5 to come. And you see Act 1, Scene 1 with a little baby takes 10 minutes. Act 1, Scene 2 with the 3-year-old takes another 10 minutes. By the time they get to Act 1, Scene 3, a half an hour's gone by. You look at your watch, it's ridiculous. I can't spend a whole night here. So in Act 2, Scene 1, where Abraham Lincoln is a teenager on the stage doing his part, you jump onto the stage, you 50-year-old, and say your lines, sing your song, and do your little dance. And then you curtsy and exit stage left. You just ruined the play, even though you did your part beautifully. But you didn't coordinate it with everybody else. People are looking there. How can Abraham Lincoln be 13 years old and 50 at the same time on the same stage? You've just killed the whole play. So it's not enough just to do your part. You have to coordinate your part with everyone else. So a lot of change has to be done. It's not enough just what you are. But you have to know how to accommodate your unique talents, abilities, and capabilities. And it's not just to accommodate them. It's to accommodate them to the time and the place, which we'll get to in a second. And you need to constantly improve. It's not enough just to be on a very nice level. There's always a higher level it could be on. There's always something that you can improve and something to change. And for that, you need the power of change. And that's why we have a Rosh Hashanah every year. And that's why Rosh Hashanah comes before Yom Kippur. Everybody asks, shouldn't God first atone for our sins and then judge us? That would be much better. Why does he judge us first and then atone for our sins? Because if you don't have the ability to feel that you're a new person, that there's a power of change, the past is in the past, and now I'm starting a new slate and I can change, I can be different, then there's no atonement. You'll never reach atonement. You can't begin to try to correct the past until you separate yourself from it. Until you're a new person. And the power of being a new person is only with the power of a new year. I'm starting a new slate. A new year. I'm not anchored to the past. It's not my habits that I'm used to that are going to keep me in those habits. I can be a different person. I can be a changed person. I can be an improved person. Then I'll work on correcting what the past was. But first I'll separate myself from the past and be a new person. But then I'll work on how to correct the things in that old person that needed correcting. Torah tells us how important it is to be able to adapt to situations, to new powers and talents and abilities that people have as they grow in this world, as they get older. The talents, abilities, capabilities you had when you were a teenager are not the same when you're in your 20s. And when you're 20s, not when you're in your 50s or 60s. Different. Life changes. And your experiences change. And your circumstances change. Torah says that Bachodesh Hashlishi Vetzeis Bnei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim Bayom Hazeh Bo Midbar Sinai. On this day, they came to Midbar Sinai. It doesn't say on that day. On this day. Rashi says, from here we learn, every day should be as if the Torah was given that day. Now the simple meaning is that the Torah should always be fresh and alive and not something old and hackneyed. Every day should be as if the Torah was given that day, something new. But it can't mean that. Tell you why. The Torah wasn't given that day. The Torah wasn't given until 7 days later. We're talking about Rosh Chodesh Sivan, 7 days before the Torah was given. So what do you tell me? Well, this process started then. It was a process of 7 days, and it started on the Rosh Chodesh Sivan. So that whole process is called the giving of the Torah. It's not true. Because that day nothing happened. The process didn't even start. The Gemara says in Shabbos, that day God let them rest because they were tired from traveling. And he didn't begin the process of giving the Torah till the next day. So how in the world can we learn that every day the Torah should be new as if it was given that day from Rosh Chodesh Sivan when the Torah wasn't given that day? Nothing happened. They unpacked and swept. That's all. Finished. What did we learn from that day? I think that's exactly the lesson. God, I'm sure, was very anxious to start the process of giving the Torah. He's waited since the beginning of the world for the right time, the right place, the right number of people, and now it was. There were the Jews in the right place, the right number. Let's get started. But God assessed the situation, and he saw that people were not ready. They're tired. And if I start checking them today, it's going to be counterproductive. Let's let them rest today and start fresh tomorrow. That's what we learn from there. Every day you have to reassess the Torah anew, according to the circumstances of the day, according to your powers, abilities, capabilities, according to your stage in life. And you can't relate to the Torah today just because that's the way you related it yesterday. It changes. Torah doesn't change. But the way you relate to it changes because of the changing circumstances that affect you and the changes in you. So you have to be ready to appreciate and be sensitive to those changes in your circumstances and your life to be able to adapt the Torah properly. Some days you have to stay in bed. And some days you have to make an extra effort. It depends on the condition. Not only that, it works in Klal Yisrael like that. The Torah has to adapt, not change, but it has to adapt to the various changes in society and changes in Klal Yisrael. Lichtam Eliyahu says it. An example. Today everybody's into Kiruv. I have a great idea based on the Rambam. Lichtam Eliyahu says that every generation has its Yetzer Hara, its specific evil inclination. And the way to combat it is fight fire with fire. You fight the Yetzer Hara on his turf. Example, says the Lichtam Eliyahu, in the time of the Rambam, the Yetzer Hara was Greek philosophy, Aristotle. The people were enamored with Aristotle. Whatever he said was the truth. And if Aristotle said something that contradicted the Torah, then the Torah was wrong and Aristotle was right. So how did the Rambam combat that? He wrote Morin Nevuchim. He wrote The Guide to the Perplexed. And he showed where Aristotle was right, he didn't contradict the Torah. And where he contradicted the Torah, he was wrong. So the Rambam fought the people who went away from the Torah because of Greek philosophy with Greek philosophy, with philosophy. Fight fire with fire. Now, if you don't think that circumstances change, then I don't know what all these Kiruv organizations are spending so much money on all these methods of Kiruv. I have a very simple idea that won't cost too much money. Print very choice passages from the Morin Nevuchim. And in the language that people understand, go to Kikar Tzion, call all of the estranged youth out of the pubs, and tell them, I know why you are estranged from Judaism, because you think Aristotle is the final word in truth. So I'm going to read you some choice passages from Morin Nevuchim, and that will bring back all these youth back to Torah. You know how many people you'll bring back? None. You know why? Because the evil inclination of this generation is not Greek philosophy. They don't even know who Aristotle is. They think he's a rock star. The evil inclination is no philosophy. The depth of thought in most of the people in this generation is, do you want ketchup or mustard with your hamburger? And even that's difficult to make a decision. The Yetzer Hara of this generation is something different completely. It's not philosophy. It's different inclinations, and you have to deal with it differently. Torah didn't change. People change. And the way that you deal with the Torah and adapt to the Torah has to change. So you have to be sensitive to that. For sure, how those changes are made, the generals make those decisions. The Gedolei Yisrael. But in your own personal life, you also have to know that you change. And you have to adapt to those changes in order to be able to know how to deal with the Torah in all the different kinds of situations. The Pasuk says in Tehillim, Hischadshi kanesher nu'uraychi. The nesher is not an eagle. It's the fabled phoenix. The Medrash says that it's a bird. Whether it exists, doesn't exist, is irrelevant. But it's a mussel. This bird
goes through seven tkufos, seven periods of 10 years each. And after 10 years, it goes into the sea, goes near the sun, burns up its feathers, comes down into the sea, and emerges again with new feathers. It's a symbol that people have to be flexible. And every 10 years in their life, they have to get new feathers. Because the old feathers are no longer matim, they're no longer fit for their station in life, for various reasons. And they have to be able to be flexible to get those new feathers, to be able to adapt to life differently according to each stage in life. An unmarried person is different than a married person. A married person without children is different than a married person with children. And as you go from stage to stage in life, all the different stages, a person has to be flexible enough to know how to adapt to those new stages and use the powers, abilities, capabilities, talents, unique circumstances of that stage where you are at that moment, and who you come in contact with, and what the circumstances that come to you, to be able to get those new feathers that enable you to function the way that you have to function, which may be very different than you did before. And you have to know, when it comes to change, the key word is not necessarily putting in extra effort, because maybe sometimes that is negative. An example. The Chafetz Chaim used to go into the Beis Medrash in Radin at midnight and put out the lights and force his students to go to sleep. Now the students obviously protested. Here's young, 17, 18-year-old yeshiva bachrim who say, we're not going to sleep at 12 o'clock. Right? We want to stay up and learn till 3 o'clock in the morning. I mean, how's it going to look like when Art Score writes our biography and says we were 18, we went to sleep at 12 o'clock? We wanted to say we went to sleep at 3 o'clock. Chafetz Chaim said, that's very nice, but that's your Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara was the evil inclination going to gain if I learn 3 hours more. Chafetz Chaim said, I'll tell you what he's going to gain. You have to get up in the morning at 7 o'clock to come to Davin. You're going to have 4 hours sleep. If you don't get up, we know what the Yetzer Hara gained. Let's say you do get up. You're able to go to sleep at 3 and get up at 7 and function. How long can you do that? A week? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? Then you will fall out of exhaustion. And you'll be in bed for a month without learning anything. The Yetzer Hara is a very shrewd businessman. He's willing to invest a few hours of learning now for no learning for a month later on. He has patience. He's going to be around for a long time. So we know what he gained. And even if that doesn't happen, you're going to hurt your health in such a way that you'll take years off your life. So the Yetzer Hara will gain that way. So that learning won't be. And he says, that's what we say in davening every night. The Haser Satan Milfoneinu Me'acharenu. Take the Satan away from in front of us and behind us. Says the Chafetz Chaim, I understand the Satan is an obstacle. You can have an obstacle in front of you. How can you have an obstacle behind you? He said, you know what happens? The Satan sometimes sees that somebody is determined to do a mitzvah and he can't. If he stands in front of him and tries to stop him, it'll roll him over like a steamroller. A woman wants to do chesed. She gets this bug, I want to be a balas chesed, I want to do chesed. And the Satan sees that if he stands in front of her, he's finished. She's going to roll him over. There's no way he can stop her. So you know what he does? He runs behind and he pushes. You want to do chesed? Fine. Morning chesed, afternoon, night. Don't see your family, don't see your husband, don't eat, don't sleep. Only chesed. How long can you do that till you burn out? A week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? Then all of a sudden, no more chesed for the next 3 years. Because you've had it with chesed. So the Satan is willing to give you a chance and push you to do chesed for a few weeks, knowing that you're going to burn out and never do it for another 2 years. So the Satan sometimes is an obstacle in front of you and sometimes behind. So putting in extra effort is not always the thing to do. Sometimes that extra effort is detrimental. Sometimes it's laziness not putting in the extra effort. How do you know? Ask advice. Ask somebody who knows you. Are you being lazy or are you being over industrious, which is sometimes not good? And for all of this, you need desire to change. You need to have she'ifos, aspirations. Because if you have no aspirations and you're very happy where you are, you've reached a rut in life. Or you've reached a niche in life. Forget about the rut. But if you have reached a niche and you don't want to improve, then I'm telling you, you reached a rut, even though you think you reached a nice niche in life. And you're happy. You're not interested in changing. You like your habits. You like your lifestyle. And there's nothing to improve.
That's no good. There's a medrash. The medrash says Rabbi Akiva was giving a drasha, and his students began to fall asleep. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And he wanted to wake them up. So he said, what did Esther see that enabled her to rule over 127 provinces? Let Esther, the great-great-granddaughter of Sari Imenu, who lived 127 years, come and rule over 127 provinces. So they'll woke up. What in the world does Sara's years have to do with Esther's provinces? And Rabbi Kiva went on. Says the Michtam Eliyahu, he didn't want to astound them with something that made no sense. Rabbi Akiva determined that the reason his students were falling asleep is because they felt he was speaking about things way above their head, levels that they were not yet on and far out of their reach. And they felt, what do we have to listen to this for? When he gets down to our level, we'll listen. So let's get some rest now, so when he gets down to our level, we'll be well rested and we'll be able to listen. Rabbi Akiva told him, making a big mistake. Because you know how Esther became Esther and ruled over 127 provinces? Because her whole life she aspired to be like Sara, who not only lived 127 years, not just 127 years passed over her, but kulam shavim letova, all Esaras, 127 years, were all equally for the good. Now that can't be understood literally, because they weren't. The 90 years she didn't have a child weren't as good as the 37 years she had Yitzchak. The night she was dragged to Paro wasn't as good as the day she made the bris of Yitzchak. So weren't equally good, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say they were equally good. It says they equally were for the good. Sara Imenu was the quintessent queen. She was the quintessent ruler. She ruled over every second of her life. And she was able to make good of everything that came her way. It was all for the good, equally for the good. So Esther aspired, when will I be able to have that power of royalty, that I can also lead and rule over every second of my life? She never reached that level, but she reached a level where she could rule over 127 provinces, because she aspired to greatness. My Rosh Hashiver of Gifter Zatzal says there's a few Gemaras that have the same style, and you can ask the same question and give the same answer on all of them. For instance, give you two examples. Harotza lahachtim yadrim. A person who wants to be a chacham should daven towards the south, because the menorah was in the south, and that's a symbol of wisdom. If you want to be smart, daven, face a little bit towards the south. Moshe Shiva said the Gemara doesn't waste a word. Everything is concise. Why don't you just say, hayachtim, hayadrim yachtim? If you daven to the south, you'll be smart. Why do you have to say, whoever wants to be a chacham, daven to the south? Tell me, if you daven to the south, you'll be a chacham. Man de boy le mehevi chassid, a person who wants to be a chassid should learn brachos, avos, and nezikin. Why do you say, whoever wants to be a chassid? Just tell me, if you learn brachos, avos, and nezikin, you'll be a chassid. Said the Rosh Hashiva Zatzal, very simply. You could daven to the south 1,000 times a day, you'll never be a chacham if you don't want to be a chacham. Everything starts with a desire. You have to want. You have to want to be. If you don't want to be a chassid, you can do everything. You'll never be a chassid. First, you have to want to be a chassid. Then, if you do the right things, you may be a chassid. But everything starts with a desire, with an aspiration. If you want to change, you have to want to change. Because if you don't want to change, nothing in the world is going to change you. You'll change you, if you want. And wanting is not enough. They tell the story of the person who wanted to be a millionaire. And he knew that according to nature, if he just continue his job for the next 500 years, he'd never be a millionaire. The only way that within the realm of nature he could be a millionaire is to win the lottery. So every day, three times a day, at the end of his Shemoneh Esrei, he begged God, please God, let me win the lottery. Please. This is not a chazal, it's just a story. Please, let me win the lottery. And he cried, God, I promise you, if I win the lottery, half of the money immediately goes to tzedakah. The other half I'll only use for good things. Only you have to gain if I win the lottery. Let me win the lottery. And this went on for 20 years, three times a day, every day. Please God, let me win the lottery. After 20 years, the angels came to God, and they said, we can't take this anymore. Every day we got to listen to this guy cry and beg, let me win the lottery, let me win the lottery. What would be so terrible if this guy won the lottery? He sounds sincere. God said, I'd love him to win the lottery. He never bought a ticket. You can want and want and want, but if you don't buy the ticket, if you don't put it into practice, you know, that's a medrash. The medrash says this. not about the lottery, but same idea. The Medrash says the dreams of tzaddikim are hein b'shamayim v'hein ba'aretz. Yaakov Avinu dreamt he saw a ladder with its head in the heavens and its feet on the ground. And Paro dreamt chalomosho rishoyim lo b'shamayim v'lo ba'aretz. Rishoyim dream, their dreams are not in the heavens, not on the earth. Their dreams are, Paro was standing on the water of the Nile, not in the heavens, not in the earth, wishy-washy. What does it mean? Tzaddikim have lofty dreams. They aspire towards very great things. They want to change. They want to improve. But it's not just standing on the floor and saying, I wish I was at the top of the ladder. They put the ladder firmly on the ground and they go step by step, one step at a time. That's how you achieve change. That's how you achieve dreams and aspirations. Rishoyim have no great aspirations and they have no plans how to accomplish them, and everything is wishy-washy. Everything's on the water. So it's not enough just to want. You have to have a program. You have to have a ladder, one rung at a time. In addition, you can't always focus on what you're not. I want to change. I want to be a better father, a better husband, a better person, a better wife, better mother, better person. You can't just focus on what you're not, because that's very frustrating. You know, it says that Lev Chacham Liamino, the Lev Ksil Ismolo. A Chacham's heart's to his right, and a fool's heart's to the left. The Vilna Gaon explains it in the following way. When you learn a Sefer in Hebrew, what you've learned already is to your right. What you've yet to learn is to the left. A fool looks to the left and sees how much there is to do, and he gives up. Forget it. Never do it. Too much. The Chacham also wants to learn more and more. But every once in a while, he looks over to the right and sees what he's accomplished. And that gives him the incentive and the strength to go on. I may not know what I want. I may not be where I am. I may not have the patience that I'd like to have. I may not have the character traits that I'd like to have. I may not be able to control my anger as I'd like to. But I'm a lot better than I was last year and the year before that. I'm getting somewhere. So even though I'm not where I'd like to be, that doesn't frustrate me, because I can also appreciate what I've accomplished, and that gives me the incentive to want to go on. So you have to be able to look over to the right side and see what you have and be happy with it, but not be satisfied with it. There's a very different, big difference between being happy with what you have and being satisfied with what you have. I'm happy, I'm not satisfied. I want more. I want to accomplish more in this world. I want to improve. But at the same time, I appreciate what I've accomplished already. If you don't have both things, the happiness with what you've accomplished and the desire to do more, not to be satisfied with that, then either you're not going to accomplish anything or you're going to be frustrated and just give up. Like we said in the beginning, in order to change, you have to have times that you feel that you can just start anew. Just make a cut from the past and just start anew, and then you'll worry about how you're going to do this. But you're going to just start anew, finished and starting anew. Rosh Hashanah is a time like that. Rosh Chodesh, God gives us during the year times of renewal, where you can feel that I don't have to be anchored to the past, I don't have to worry about my habits, just start anew. I'll worry later how to work it out. But start anew. And that beginnings are very, very important. The Torah gives special importance to all firsts, all beginnings. The first fruit is brought to the temple. The firstborn are redeemed, both animals and human beings. The first shearing of the wool is given to the Kohen. The beginning of the challah, Reishis Arisoseichem, all firsts are special, are dedicated to God. Now, I'm a Bechor. I'm a firstborn. I have no trouble believing that the first is the best. But my brothers, Aleihem HaShalom, I'm sure wouldn't have agreed. And I'm sure many of you are not firstborn. You also won't agree. And sometimes you're right. Not in this case, but in this. Sometimes the first is not the best. So why does God demand the first? Why doesn't he say, you know what, bring me a few samples. First, second, third. And whichever is the best, bring to me. Why is always the first? One idea is the first serves as the foundation and the root to everything that comes after. And if the first is dedicated 100%, then what's built on it is at least 80%. But if the foundation and the root are blemished, if you have a small blemish in the root, it'll come out 1,000 times in the plant. That same blemish on a leaf is not going to make a difference. If you have a crack, a hairline crack in the foundation, the whole building is in danger. A hairline crack on the third floor is not going to hurt anything. So how you start something is very, very important. And that's why the Aseres Yemei Tshuva are days of awe. They're very important. If you want to make a change, the time to initiate that change is when you can feel that you're starting anew. And you're setting the foundation for the entire year. Some people say, this is all a bunch of fake aray. Yeah, you daven like you daven in Aseres Yemei Tshuva. You never get daven like that. You give tzedakah during these 10 days like you're not going to give the rest of the year. So who are you fooling? And it's halakhically mandated. People who are lenient in certain things during the year shouldn't be lenient during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Even though you know that you're going to be lenient the rest of the year, you're not going to change. So who are you fooling? Putting on a good act for God? No. If you see somebody building his house, and he has grade A materials for the foundation, but grade B materials for the rest of the building, he's not a hypocrite. I can't afford grade A materials for the whole building. But if I put grade B materials in the foundation, the whole building is going to fall down. So I'm going to put grade A materials in the foundation, and even though I'm going to put grade B materials in the building at least will be founded and sitting on a firm foundation. That's what we do. These 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are the foundation of the year. And therefore, better materials have to be used. And it's not fooling God. It's setting the foundation for the entire year. And how you set the foundation will make a difference in what kind of building it is and how secure it's going to be. So the changes are much easier during this time of year because it's a new beginning. But in order to have a new beginning, you have to have an end. Because if you don't end, you don't come to closure, then you can't begin. So these last days of the year are very important. Because these last days of the year, we're able to see the year in its real perspective. The whole year is like a business. I'm not a businessman, but I would imagine that somebody foolish, if I would go into business, is the way I would think probably. Going to business, so you have to make a lot of investment before you open your business. You have to buy stock, and you have to get a place and put down rent and rent security, and you have to put down security for water and electricity. And I could see somebody saying, before he opens his doors of his store, this is a terrible business. I'm already $15,000 in the red. I didn't even open my doors. What kind of business? What kind of losing business? I made such a mistake. But what can I do? So he opens the doors. Next day, his store is sold out in one day. Now he's $5,000 in the black. He says, wow, this is a great business. If I make $5,000 every day, I'll be a millionaire in no time. Next day, the bills come. He has to buy new stock. He's only $500 ahead. Next day, makes a bigger profit. Next day, again, losses. Every day, the business is something different. Well, how do you know if this business is profitable or not? At the end of the year, you take inventory. You add up all the losses and all the profits and all the expenses and all the stock, and then there's the bottom line. Is this profitable? It's not profitable. That's the way people's lives are. One day we get out of bed and we daven and we give tzedakah and we do mitzvahs and we're good to people, and by the time we go to sleep we say, I'm a tzaddik. Right? There's nobody like me. Wake up the next morning, you're grouchy, you don't daven. You kick people, you steal money from the poor. You're what's it called? By the time you go to sleep, you say to yourself, I'm the biggest Russia that ever was lived. Next day, no, not so bad, not so good, mediocre day. And this goes on all year. The ups, the downs, the mediocre, and you never really know who you are. You know when you know who you really are? When you can come to closure and say, okay, this is me, and this is in the past, and there's going to be a new me tomorrow when you come to the end of the year. That's why it says a person who does tshuva at the end of the year, it's like he did it the whole year. It doesn't mean it helps for the whole year. It always helps retroactively. What it means is when you do tshuva at the end of the year, you're doing it for the whole year. Because now you can put the year into perspective. You can see every part in light of the whole. Because when you can only see fragments, then you don't see it in the real light. You see it distorted. So before you can come to a new beginning, which is in something that is an incentive and it's conducive to change, first you have to come to an end.
So the ending of the year is very important, and the beginning of the year is very important. And if you have the right end and the right beginning, then what comes in the middle will automatically be okay. And that is what it says in Koheles. Tov achris dover mereshiso. And there are two ways of reading that sentence. One is a simple way. Tov achris dover. Better the end than the beginning. Because in the end you can put things into perspective. And that's better in the beginning when you don't really know how everything is going to come out. But there's another way of reading the sentence. Tov achris dover. You know when the end will be good? Mereshiso, from the beginning. If the beginning was good, if the foundation is good, the end will be good too. So in that same pasuk, you just read it two different ways, we have how important it is to end the year properly and how important it is to begin the year properly. And to be able to affect effective change is not just change that is temporary. Miyah lebahar Hashem. That's very important to get up there. But miyokum bimkom kacha. Who's going to stay there? It's very nice to get up there, but many people just fall right back down. The key is to get up there and to stay there. For that you need a lot of good guidance, a lot of good advice, and that's what Kabbalah Noah is about. Dr. Wachtel, I know Mrs. Rabibo, who I speak to quite often, and they are a very, very fine organization. They may not have such great halachic advice, but they have a good organization besides that. And they have done, in the short time that they are in existence, a tremendous amount of good for a tremendous amount of people. And they deserve any help that you can give them. And I'm sure that Rabban Hashem is going to give them a lot of help. He has already, obviously. He's interested in seeing this prosper. And Amir Hashem, with good people in the community like this, who help and guide and help people to make the changes in their life that are necessary because of the changing circumstances and all the other situations and all the differences that happen in everybody's life. So in Mirz Hashem, in that course, all of us will be able to take a little bit from that and make some changes in our lives that are positive and end this year in the best possible way and start the coming year in the best possible way. So tichle shonu v'kiloseho, this year with all its curses will end. Tochel shonu birchoseho, a new year will start with all of its blessings, and we'll all be zoche to a kshiva v'chasima tova, to a good, happy, healthy, sweet year, a year of goodness in all ways, spiritual, physical, material, for ourselves, our families, for Klal Yisrael. This year should be the year of the Geula Shleima, b'mheirah b'yom.